Amen, amen, amen. Pastor Trina mentioned the fact that it's true that we talked about mercy last week because we're in the midst of the grace revolution, where all you got to think is, well, you got favor from God and that covered it all, so you don't have to care how you live. You don't have to be concerned about how you treat other people. You don't have to be concerned about anything because it's all been paid for. It's all grace. But the truth is, we're not just saved to something. We are saved from something. And if you realize the dirty, nasty state that we were in, if you realize how short we have fallen from the glory of God, if you realize just how hot hell is, then you'd be happy about the fact that he came into that fire, got in there with you, took your place, and threw you to safety. We are not just saved to something. Heaven is real. Isn't it wonderful that we have heaven to look forward to if we are saved? But we are not just saved to something. We are saved from something. And if you don't realize that you're saved from something, you view God very differently. You view your relationships very differently. You view your walk very differently. Amen? We all fell from grace. And Brother Adam and Sister Eve started the party in the Garden of Eden with the first sin. Amen? Amen? And that created a separation between us and God. Before that, we had direct access with God. We had a close, intimate relationship with God. But because of sin, we were separated from our God, from our Creator. He created us to have that relationship. And we turned on him. Just that quick, amen? Amen? But fortunately, tell your neighbors fortunately, fortunately, God had a plan of salvation, a plan to get us back, a plan to get us out of that burning house that we were in, amen? Amen? And today what we are doing is we are celebrating and acknowledging phase one of God's plan of redemption. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Say phase one. Phase. Hallelujah. Jesus' birth was phase one. If we stopped at his birth, we'd be in trouble because his birth does not save us from our burning house. But without Jesus' birth, we have no hope. Hallelujah. It does not save us. Jesus never even asked us to think about his birth. He never asked us to commemorate his birth. But we are grateful for his birth because without it, as Pastor Trina said, we have no hope. During the Easter season, we celebrate his wonderful, miraculous resurrection where he had our solution in hand. Now, you don't care about that solution if you don't think you're saved from anything. You don't need a solution if you don't realize that just your first sin that you ever committed guaranteed that you were going to burn in hell forever. We don't talk about hell anymore, do we? I'm just here to tell you, you need to know you're saved from something. Our first sin, doesn't matter how good we are after that, our first sin buys us a ticket to eternal suffering. And Jesus does not want that. Amen? So he rose on the third day victorious with our solution, with our escape plan in hand. But he could not be raised if he did not die. And he could not die if he had not lived down here with us. And he could not live in this realm, which was a necessary ingredient, if he had not been born. Amen? Hallelujah. Now, above all, this plan and phase one coming down here, leaving glory, leaving his seat in glory at the right hand of the Father, coming down here, living this existence. That was phase one of the plan. And that phase, as well as the rest of it, was a pure expression of love. We talk about Christmas presents. We talk about Jesus being born in the manger. But as you recall, some gifts were brought to him, as you would bring if you're coming into the presence of a king. But this morning, we want to talk about the love of God that was expressed in phase one, Jesus coming down here. The rest, he could not have risen if he had not died. He could not have died if he had not lived, and he could not live had he not been born. So we are grateful for phase one. But the point I want to get deep into and examine further this morning is this love. I don't know that we always really reflect on the love of God. When we talk about salvation, it's because we need to be saved from something. We have a problem that needed to be fixed. And God loves us so much, he doesn't want to see us in trouble. Many of us in here have children. Some of our children are here with us in this place. If your child is in trouble, how do you feel? If your child is hurting, how do you feel? If your child was in a trap, how would you feel? If your child was on drugs, how would you feel? If your child was on the street, how would you feel? If your child was in a burning house, how would you feel? And what would you do? Think about that. When you have those thoughts, that's how God felt. The minute we turned our backs on him, the minute that we rebelled from him, the minute that we chose Satan's way over his way, that's how he felt. If your child runs out in the middle of the street and gets hit by a car, you're worried about them. And as soon as you get them to safety, what do? You yell at them and tell them, I did not tell you, but you're going to make sure they're safe first. So sometimes we read in the Bible and people try to overemphasize it where God is upset with us through the Israelites because we weren't there. But there's a reason for that. He's not upset because he's mean. He's not upset because he hates us. He's upset because he knows how much pain we're creating for ourselves. And he wants us to do better. He wants us to be better. He wants us to have better. If you want to understand God, first be a parent. The love of a parent is very similar to the love of God. It is a sacrificial love. And if the child doesn't realize it, it's because we protect them, mostly from the sacrifices that we make. Even if we tell them some of the stuff we're going through or been through, there's things we do not tell them because we are protective. Amen? Amen. So this morning, we want to spend just a few moments examining the love of God. Can you go there with me? Amen, amen, amen. Amen. Let's go to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3. And we're going to begin at verse 16. Does that sound familiar? John chapter 3, verse 16. Such a familiar verse of scripture, amen? Yeah. And yet there is more than you've probably heard to the story, amen? Yeah. Tell your neighbor, there is more. There is more to understand about the love of God. There is more. Hallelujah. Say amen when you have it. Shouldn't be too hard to find. It's the beginning, early part of the New Testament. It's the fourth book in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Amen, amen, amen. John 3 and 16. Do you all have it? Yes. Amen. So let's read it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not what?
Perish.
Shall not perish. I'm going to pause for a second. Shall not perish. What does that mean? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Why? So that whoever believes in him shall not what? Perish. This is talking about death. He gave his Son so that whoever believed in him would not die. Not the first time. It's appointed unto man to die once. We're talking about the second death. Did you know there was a second death? that second death is in the final day. When heaven and earth that we know has passed away and we're all before that great white throne of judgment, some will go with Jesus and the others will experience a second death. The thing is, you will wish you really had a second death, because it's not really a death. It's a spiritual permanent death and separation. You actually will live in suffering, unfortunately, eternally. That's the second death. That's why he gave his son. He didn't need to give his son for us to be prosperous and have houses and cars and land and money. He didn't need to do that. But he had to have a solution to the sin problem. And there is no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. And a sheep's blood wasn't going to do anymore. You need a solution once and for all. And so that's what Jesus came here for. But he had to be born in order to live, and he had to live in order to die, and he had to die in order to raise victorious. Amen? Amen. So we see here, so God so loved the world. Now, the way this reads, it almost doesn't have the emphasis that we want. You all know that in a few places in Psalms, it says, God is great and he is greatly to be praised. Now, that's the way the King James wrote it, but if you were to say it the way it was meant to be said, is God is great and he is to be praised greatly. He is to be praised according to his greatness. The same thing here, he's saying, God loved all of the people in the world so much. Are you part of the people in the world? So God loved you, Gregory. He loved you, Michelle, he loved you, Jason, so much that he voluntarily gave his son to solve your problem. That's some serious stuff. He loved us just that much. I want you to think about your child now. He loved us just that much to give up his only son to give you an escape hatch. Amen? Amen. Now I ask you, who would you voluntarily be willing to die for? Who would you be willing to die for? A parent probably says, I'd be willing to die for my child, to save my child. I would trade places if they were in trouble and they were going to lose their life. I would trade places. Have anybody in their life that they'd be willing to die for? That they'd be willing to make that sacrifice for? Many of us, right? Probably all of us have somebody, if they think hard enough, that you'd be willing to die for. But who would you be willing to voluntarily sacrifice your child? You don't understand this verse, John 3:16, fully until you have children. You almost have a child. As a matter of fact, you have one. He just hasn't come here to say hi to Grandpappy yet. So I have to talk to him through your tummy. But already you are bonding with little Luke Michael. You don't know him fully yet, but you're beginning to understand the meaning of his presence. You are beginning to love him. His father is beginning to love him. So just imagine when you get to look in his eyes and you start to smell his smell and you start to see his little faces like we get to see with Noel so often. I want you to imagine bonding with that child, loving that child, seeing your little features in that child or the other parent's features in that child, and you get a deep bond. Now, once you've had that bond, Jason, I want you to imagine taking little Noel with all her little faces, what she does with her mouth like this, and when she opens those big, beautiful eyes and makes you melt, and smiles and kicks her legs. And then I want you to give her up voluntarily to be sacrificed, to be killed. Who would you be willing to do that for? Would you be willing to do it? Could you do it? Raise your hand if you could do it. a child that you love, the child that you've bonded with, a child that God gave you and gave you stewardship over. Could you give up your child and say, kill my child? Who would you do it for? Now, what if I told you, if you gave up Noel, Jason, what if I told you that as soon as Luke Michael comes out, not that you're going to give him up for adoption, but that we're going to sacrifice him, that you'll never get to know him past the birth? What if I told you that if you did that, you would solve all of the world's sin problem? What if I told you that everybody in the world would have the opportunity to escape from eternal pain and suffering and torment? What if I told you you could solve everybody's problem? All you have to do is give up Noel. All you have to do is give up Luke Michael. Pastor, all you have to do is give up your adult children after you've gotten to know them and they've gotten to know you. You guys are laughing. Is that easier? It's harder to give up the little ones, huh? But what if I told you? Now think about it. 33 years in all of eternity, which is God's perspective, ain't very long. So let me just tell you something. God the Father felt just like you do with your infant when giving up Jesus, when you've bonded and they're cooing at you and you've finally gotten through those 9 months and you can't wait to give them the world and to love them through it all. His perspective, he was still an infant in all of eternity. 33 years is nothing. It's not even half of a blink of an eye. So if giving up your child, Alicia, which one would you rather give up? Don't ask. You get to choose. Which one would hurt the most? Depends on who was the best this morning on the way here to church, huh? Who gave you the headache? Who's been giving you trouble? But could we do it if it meant that you were going to solve all of the world's problem, that somebody else's child and somebody else's relative and somebody else's friend was going to be able to escape eternal damnation, escape eternal suffering, escape eternal torment? Would you do it for them? You would be the hero or the shero, amen? Would you do it? Now let's read on. Now, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Read with me that what? Whosoever believes in him. Now he's got to actually bleed and die and raise again for the believing to matter. You can believe in him while he was here and that wasn't going to be enough. But so that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Now, if you would be willing to sacrifice your child, that would be really good of you, by the way. That would be really nice if you'd be willing to do that. Now, remember, you don't want to give him up, but everybody on earth who would be going, you save people from hell. If you wouldn't give him up for any other reason, there's no better reason. You would save people from hell. Would you be willing to do that? It's hard. But I want you to notice something, because we get into the faith and believing in him, and isn't it wonderful? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, something that we probably cannot fathom doing, to voluntarily give up our child to be killed with all the love that we have for them. So that whosoever, to say whosoever. He did all of that. He went through all that he went through so that whosoever. We emphasize the whosoever to mean that Well, that means, therefore, that you as an individual, if you choose to believe in Jesus, you will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the part we emphasize, right? And you get to come up here and you get to confess him and we get to say that you are now saved. Pray this prayer, go down in baptism, come up speaking in tongues in some cases. So we emphasize whosoever. That means you if you choose to. That means you if you choose to. That means you if you choose to. That means me when I chose to. But whosoever also means that you can take it or you can leave it. How would you like to give up little Luke Michael and be the Shiro? And folks can either thank you for that, accept that, avail themselves of that amazing solution that you made possible. Or they could say, psh, I'm fine. Thank you, ma'am, but no thank you. I know that it broke your heart. I know that it took everything you had. I know that there's no way we can fathom the amount of love that you had and the pain that it caused you. But I got this. No thank you. Because I don't realize what I've been saved from. If I realize what I've been saved from an addict, before they think about going back to that old neighborhood, they know what they've been through. When they get cleaned up, they know what's waiting for them. If they go back, they know that they may be putting a needle in their arm, and the next thought they're going to have, they're going to be in a pit somewhere, shaking, selling their bodies, begging for food, stealing for food. You got to go through something to understand that when you are saved from something, it's a big deal. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So how would you like it to give up your child, your beautiful loved one, your little baby, for others, for whosoever? Is it sinking in? Would you sacrifice your child if it meant that folks could appreciate it or not? They could acknowledge it or not. They could avail themselves of it or not. Would you? It's, first of all, giving up your child in the first place is hard. But at least there needs to be a good reason, a benefit to it. But in this case, the victory is only partial. And it is conditional. Think about that. I want you to think about that because that's the situation that God the Father found himself in. Amen? In order to do this, you must have deep, unconditional love to give up your child so that someone else has the opportunity, should they want to. Because not everybody gets saved because Jesus died. You get the option to be saved. You don't have to take that net that when he saves you from the building. You don't have to accept that lifeline when he throws it to you. You have an option. He died. He gave up his only son so you could choose. I want you to think about it from his perspective. We tend to think about it from our perspective. Isn't that great? If you believe, that's great. Whosoever. So that means if you are whosoever, you're going to be good. But whosoever also includes those that choose not to, because they will perish. And yet you made that sacrifice for folks to turn their nose up at it, for folks to say, no, I'm good. Thank you, ma'am, but no thank you. But I gave my son. What's wrong with I'm good. I'm fine. I believe in secular humanism. Man has advanced so far that we can go to the moon, we can go to Mars, we can send a probe to Mars, we can evaluate and we can try to map the universe. I'm good. I think we got this. I think we got this. We can cure diseases. We can come up with vaccinations. We have all sorts of drugs that can now cure cancer and all this sort of stuff. We got this. We don't need some higher power. We don't need some God that we don't see. That's because you don't realize you need to be saved from something. You don't realize, you think you got it good in this blink of an eye that we call life. You need an eternal perspective, because that's the one you're going to eventually have. Amen? Hallelujah. But this requires what God the Father did and what Jesus followed through on requires deep and unconditional love. Doesn't matter if you take it, I'm going to sacrifice it. Doesn't matter if you accept it, I'm going to make the sacrifice of my child. You've got to have a child to understand this. I need you to think this through. Your baby, you're going to give him up. You're going to give her up. Who's worth that? Who is worth giving up your baby boy? Who is worth giving up your baby girl? Somebody, while as hard as that is to do, Carrie, somebody had to give up their baby so you could have hope. But so why wouldn't we do the same? Think about it now. Somebody had to give up their child so that you could sit here breathing to say no. That is unconditional, serious, deep love. So when we say God so loved the world, I want you to stop and think about God. Because it's so easy. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. No, whoa. You have a picture of God now. He loves each and every one of us. We are his beautiful, bouncing, cooing little baby boy and girl. That's what we are to him. And he loved you so much that he gave his son that he loves, obviously, so his only begotten son. Because you were worth it. You were worth it if you accept it. And the crazy, painful, unconditional, ridiculously unbelievable thing is that you were worth it even if you turn your nose up at it. You were worth it, him knowing you were going to turn some of us our nose up at it. Knowing it would not be a complete victory. Knowing that some would not understand and care. Knowing that there's nobody he could talk to about the pain that he was having. There was no support group of folks who've given up their child to save other people. It's one thing to put on your driver's license, you can take my organs after I've lived and died. It's a whole nother thing to sacrifice, to give up something that you could otherwise keep. Something that's hard to give up. Something that you'll have a hole in your heart forever if you give it up. So he chose to do this. God the Father chose to give Jesus up, and Jesus chose to follow through on phase one and the rest of the plan, knowing that you get the right to say, pshaw, whatever, man. That's some serious stuff, is it not? So who's worth it? You are. And the people that you love. And the people that you don't love, and the people you don't even like, the people who, in your estimation, don't deserve it. God did that also for them. That is some serious, deep, unconditional love. Hallelujah. Verse 17, real quick. Let's read it together. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what?
Saved.
Now, if I save you, what does that mean? just in our realm, when somebody gets saved, forget about the spirituality of it, because that can throw you off. We just said if he gave his son so that you wouldn't what? Perish. So that you don't die. I told you it was to solve the second death, which is true. But let's just talk about the first death. If you were dangling from a building and you were about to fall because you couldn't hold on any longer, if somebody came and got you, they would have saved your life. So being saved means you are actually prevented from a certain death. Amen? Amen. And so he sent his son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through Jesus. Jesus is the source. He is the portal through which you avoid death the second time around. Now, why did he need to say this? He needed to say this because it looked like Jesus came to condemn, especially to the religious folks. Not only was Jesus not mad at us, not only was God the Father not mad at us, but he was sent on an extraction mission. We were kidnapped by the devil, but God had a plan. And he came down here on a commando mission to get in there into enemy camp and to extract you, to save you and say, take me instead. So he didn't come here because he was mad at us. He came here to come through enemy camp and get into the place that they were holding you and to get there and to rescue you and say, take me instead. We only are focused during Christmas on the part where the helicopter came and he was dropped down. He was inserted into enemy territory. So he's not mad. He didn't come here because he was mad. He didn't come here to judge us. He came to solve our problem. This is going to get good as we read along some more. Amen? Amen. Verse 18. He that believeth on him is what? Not condemned. But he that believeth not, what? Is condemned already. So do we now understand? He wasn't mad at you. He came to solve your problem. And it wouldn't do him any good to be mad at you, to come and try to condemn you, because guess what? You are already on death row. The verdict of guilty has already been passed down. The sentencing hearing has already occurred, and we are guilty. We're already on death row. So he didn't come to condemn you. You were condemned already. Listen to what I'm saying. If you don't realize you're already on death row, you might think you don't need Jesus. You might think he didn't need to be born and then to live and then to die and then to raise, because you don't really know that you're already guilty. You're already behind the cell. You're about to have your last meal. You don't realize you need him. So what more could he have done to us? When Jesus came down here, if he was trying to condemn, if he was just this mean, evil, angry God, what more could he do? You're down here, oblivious to the fact that you're going to live about 75, maybe 80 years here, and you're going to live an eternity in hell. You don't realize that. If you look past that, what worse thing could he come here and do? The worst thing he could do is just let it go and let us go. I mean, really, why would he come all the way down here to this dirty place just to wag his finger at us? Just to declare, you already on death row. So he did not come to condemn you. People want to emphasize that and say, look, it's all grace. It's all good. Don't worry about it. Why are you worried about living right? Why are you worried about whether you sin or not? Stop being so guilty. If you saved my life and I didn't show appreciation, I should feel bad. I shouldn't feel good about myself.
I should owe you. You saved my life. You saved my son's life. You saved my daughter's life. I should treat you a certain way. And the fact that you can do that for me and I could not acknowledge it, and I could not treat you a certain way, what does that say about me? Do I want to be that? No. And I'm going to turn my nose up at him, but yet I'm going to get to spend eternity with him? Really seriously now. Really now? You gave up little Luke and the folks that turned their nose up? Oh, they're going to get to hang with you? Oh, seriously? I don't think so. It all makes sense when you pay close attention, amen? So look, he didn't come to condemn the world. By the way, he's still talking to Nicodemus. He's still talking to one of the leaders of the Sanhedrin court that tiptoed over it as he snuck over at night to say, hey, you know, what can I do to be saved? I'm trying to understand. I don't understand what you mean by born again. How can I go into the mother's womb and come out again? I don't understand it. He said, you know, look, it's spiritual. It's not natural. It's a spiritual rebirth. So let me help you understand. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life, but not everybody's going to accept it. But I need you to know, Nicodemus, go back and tell all your buddies. Jesus didn't come here because he was mad. You were condemned already, but you just don't know it. So those that believe not are condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. He wasn't planning anything bad for us. He's trying to solve our problem. Verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. And what does it say? It's very revealing. This reminds me of Stockholm Syndrome. Anybody know what Stockholm Syndrome is? Probably when most of us became aware of it, you were too young, and you clearly are too young. Anybody ever heard of Patty Hearst? Patty Hearst, the little heiress, the Hearst folks owned all these newspapers back in the day before the internet. The newspaper was one of the main ways that people got their news. And William Randolph Hearst was one of the most wealthy people in the country. And he had a little daughter named Patty. And she was kidnapped by the Symbionese Liberation Army. And eventually they found her down in South Central LA, by the way, in a house down in about the 70s, I think it was. But she was kidnapped, and it was all in the news that, oh, my God, where is she? Oh, my God, where is she? And then they found some videotape and said, wait a minute, these people that robbed the bank, that's Patty Hearst. And yet, when they found her, she had attached herself, bonded with, aligned herself with her captors. She preferred her captors. She preferred, actually, the enemy over the rescuers. So how would you like it to sacrifice your child, to have them go into enemy territory, to save somebody else? And not only do they say, no, thank you, they say, no, I prefer staying. No. You come all the way. You should have asked me first. I'm good. This is what he's saying here, and this is the condemnation, that the light came into the world. Jesus came to solve our problem, but men love the darkness rather than the light. If sin didn't feel good, we wouldn't do so much of it. If it was easier to tell the truth or to lie, we would tell the truth, but we want to avoid facing the consequences of the truth in some cases, so we will lie. That's all temporary. Are you hearing me? So God turns over his son,
And he goes through all that he went through. Phase one, he was born. Phase two, he lived here on earth. Phase three, he died. Phase four, he came up triumphant. All of that, and after all of that, some, if not most, folks choose to stay with the captor. God came up with an unconditionally love-based plan. And most of us say, no, thank you. I'll take Satan. No, thank you. This 70, 80 years down here is worth it too much for me. I'm willing to give up eternity. I'm willing to hang with Satan eternally. Despite the fact that God had a plan, he saw it through, and Jesus saw it through. Isn't it sobering? Some of us, hopefully nobody in this room, are willing to trade eternity for just a few years, a blink of an eye. In order to do what God did, what verse 16 begins to say, requires a level of love that's nearly impossible to comprehend. And yet that is the love that was required for Jesus to come down here onto our earth. That is the love that was required for him to follow through, to press through, even through the Garden of Gethsemane, and say, nevertheless, thy will be done. That's the love that was necessary for us to tell these little stories. Amen?
Amen.
That was the love that was necessary for his plan of salvation to save us from something, not just to something. That's the love that was required. You got to love folks that are going to turn their nose up at you. You're going to love folks that won't appreciate your sacrifices. So from the birth, phase one, to everything else, we have something to thank God for. Amen?
Amen.
And so we thank the Father for loving us so deeply and unconditionally to not only come up with a plan, but to actually give up his son for people who might not even appreciate it. And we thank Jesus for his birth because it gave us hope. And for his death because it gave us life. And to God be the glory. Merry Christmas, everybody.